I guess you may be seated. I'm not sure of all the ins and outs here. It is good to be here with you today, although I wish it was under different circumstances. Pastor Bacino is in my backyard right now there in Danbury, less than half a mile away from where I live. I saw him last night about 8 o'clock in the evening, and we must have talked until 9:15. But he's been a real friend through the years. He and Linda, I would mention that. You folks, too, here in your fellowship. Just a month ago or so, Pastor Bacino was at the Northeast Regular Baptist Fellowship of Churches meeting. And he and Pastor Prowse and myself had a presentation dealing with the situation in our churches, and we have three of the oldest churches in our area, in our fellowship. And by the way, ours is the youngest church there in Danbury, 1790. And Pastor Bacino, and you folks are here. I forget the exact date that you began, but you were second in that lineup. And then Northeast Baptist Church with Pastor Prowse was number one. And he is the oldest continually functioning Baptist church in the state of New York, which is quite an expression. By the way, he has been the pastor of that church for 58 years. And he is continuing on. I announced just a few weeks ago in our fellowship in Danbury that I'm going to retire in the new year. And I was on Pastor Prowse's heels, you know what I mean? I was going to try to catch him, but he's just too healthy. He's got too much going. And Pastor Bacino has been in the ministry here for a number of years also, so I am relinquishing my title. The way I figure it, if he was there 58 years, Pastor Bacino, I'm guessing somewhere around 28 years. I don't know exactly what the total is. So I'd say he's about halfway to reaching Pastor Prowse. You have a long history here. But he's been quite a testimony. Both of us come from the area of Philadelphia, just in passing. There aren't many of us around in this part of the world. And I appreciated the fact that as he spoke, I could identify with his accent, that Philadelphia accent, water, and all those kinds of things. And just his love for the Lord Jesus and love for you folks, love for me. Linda and Tony were examples to me and my wife in caring for Linda's mom for a number of years. Remember the story of Pastor Bacino being instructed to watch his mother-in-law, and he just went down 5 minutes away to the hardware store, and she got out, and she broke her shoulder, and all that that involved, and, you know, the sadness related to that. But some years ago, my father-in-law died, and actually we were out in Ohio, and we were planning to bring him and my mother-in-law to Danbury, because he was becoming too much for my mother-in-law. He had just been in the hospital, was in a nursing home, and was going to be released. And we were there New Year's Eve and made the final plans, said hello to him, goodbye to him. And in 2 weeks, we were coming with a truck to move him out with my mother-in-law to Danbury. And he died that night. They had first met, they were married for, I think it was 64 years, they had first met on New Year's Eve, back in the 40s or something, and it was just kind of a unique situation. So all of that changed. We thought we'd pick her up then in the summer and bring her with us, but she couldn't make it to that period. We went, I think it was March or April, and brought her with us. And then my mother was staying with my sister, and my sister had some health issues, and she couldn't take care of my mom. And so I got my mother, too. So we didn't have my father-in-law and mother-in-law. We just have two mother-in-laws now. And again, it's been an example with the Bacinos and others. And we love you folks and appreciate your faithfulness through the years and the fellowship that we've had together. The men's prayer breakfasts were always exciting on Saturday mornings enjoy those times. I lost track of Harold. He's moved somewhere, but I remember seeing him every time we met at those men's prayer breakfasts and others here today, Roy and so forth. Our passage, I'm in Mark chapter 11 in Danbury, but I thought a Christmas theme would be better. It's kind of a series I've had there in Danbury, and jumping in the middle of it didn't make much sense to me for here. And so this all came together last night. Bear with me, if you will. This isn't my normal routine. This was something that was to be coming in a couple of weeks in Danbury. But I sped it up here in the situation that we are gathered together. And our passage of focus is Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. We notice in this passage the greatness of our God and the great need that we have as human beings in the world today. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, or in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wrath, and sent forth and slew the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, and according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. May God bless this reading of His Word to our hearts as we've gathered here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you, Father, for Your Word inspired by the Holy Spirit and given for our understanding, for our edification. We pray, Lord, that You might, through Your Spirit, illuminate us, that we might not just have a head knowledge of a bunch of facts, but a heart knowledge that transforms our lives and deepens our love for You and for one another. Give us wisdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Matthew chapter 2, we realize at the very outset that we serve a great God. A God who is beyond our fullest comprehension. Years ago, I used to say when I came across puzzling matters that someday God would make everything clear when we see Him face to face. And I still believe that much of what we don't completely comprehend will be comprehensible when we see Him. But I've realized since then that there are some things that my brain, and I suppose your brain also, just can't come to grips with. And that is because we are finite creatures. And we will always be finite in the sense that we are human. We are man and woman, and God is God. And God has a much better understanding of the situations of life than we do. And we may not be able to get our brain completely around some of the truths that are demonstrated here in the Scripture. One of the big truths that we deal with often, especially because the Jehovah's Witnesses have such a big identity here in New York and on our side of Connecticut, is the deity of the Lord Jesus, that He is truly God and truly man, and that He was born in Bethlehem to die on the cross of Calvary. There's a cantata that was written some years ago by Ron Hamilton, "Born to Die on Calvary." And how unique that is, that typically when we are born or when we have our children born to us, we are looking forward to a long life. But Jesus was born to accomplish this key objective, to give His life for us on the cross of Calvary. And we notice right at the outset, as we are in this passage, that we are serving a great God, a glorious God, but we are a needy people because we are human beings, and human beings are sinners. But I get ahead of myself. Let me just notice for a moment, if I may, that we are talking about a few men. We don't know for sure how many magi are present in this scene in Matthew chapter 2. We've assumed that there are three because they brought three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But nowhere does it say that there were three people. There could have been six people. There could have been 10 people for all that's presented to us. We do know that all of Jerusalem was troubled when they arrived in Jerusalem, and some have suggested it may have been a larger entourage to have that kind of impact. If one limousine pulls up into our driveway, it's pretty interesting. If five limousines pull into our driveway, sounds like it's big time. And you can project from there on, but certainly, these men were very special. Now, if you read some of the literatures out there, some have suggested that these wise men, these magi, were into astrology. I don't think that's at all what's being described. These men were truly astronomers. They were observing the sky. They were aware of God's creation. And they were responding to what they saw in the sky as God was working in a very special way. There was this star. We don't know exactly what it was. It wasn't a typical star. travels typically from west to east, as we would think of stars, and yet we know that at the very end of their journey, as they went from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, that was a north-south kind of a trip, and so a star would not be traveling in that kind of a way. Some have suggested that this star is like the glory of the Lord that led the Israelites out of Egypt, and how that it appeared to them very specially during the day as God was there, and then a cloud and in night, again, a special light, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord was with the Israelites for how many years? 40 years as they were fleeing from Egypt and entering into the promised land. By the way, what did they eat as they were traveling? Any of you recall? Manna. Anybody know what the word manna means? It's brought into English from the Hebrew. The letters are M-A-N-N-A. But if we translated the Hebrew word manna, anybody know what that word means? What is it? This food that God was supplying for them, they called it, what is it? It's probably like a wafer, a cracker of some sort that could be prepared in various ways. It must have really had all the health food in it, because they subsisted, they lived off of this for the most part for that whole period of time. God was with his people, and his glory was demonstrated. And it would seem like a fair proposition that as God is going to now introduce this Savior into the world to this group that is bigger than just the Jewish folks, this one who was going to appear before these wise men. By the way, what religion were the wise men probably? Were they Jews or Gentiles? Likely they were Gentiles. They were probably traveling some distance from anywhere from 600 to 800 miles. They may have been from Iraq. We just don't know. We know they're from the east. We know they traveled a great distance. They rode on camels. And they were understood to be very special people. As I mentioned a minute ago, it wasn't as though they were coming into that community in some little car like we would have in our world today. Some little bug came, the smart car, whatever it is. These men were coming and they were renowned. You could know that they weren't ordinary people. They were bright, wise, gifted, and they were on a mission. I'd have us also realize how special these men are and how exemplary they are to us, that they were taking this trip for some time. We oftentimes talk about Mary and Joseph traveling into Bethlehem and how that Mary was heavy with a child and how that must have been a very difficult trip to make. But it was nowhere near the trip that the wise men were making. And we realized that these men were inconvenienced, in a sense, to accomplish what God was leading for them. Sometimes I get concerned with Christians in our generation who are looking to lay hold of a comfortable Christianity that makes them feel good all the time. Don't get me wrong. The scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But the Bible also says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. There is this other element that is part of our faith. I think sometimes, as I have looked at scripture, God allows us as believers to go through some special testings, so that we can be more effective witnesses for him. That our faith is real. That we aren't just kind of, you know, as Satan said to the Lord, Job is following you because you blessed him. But take away all the blessings and he'll change his tune. And we're happy to note that Job didn't change his tune. He hung true when he lost all of his riches, when he lost his kids, when he lost his health, and he was faithful. Coming back to the subject at hand, though, we have these wise men traveling for some time following the star, and they're coming into Jerusalem, and the whole community was troubled by their appearance, looked like something could be problematic with their presence there, and so they're all talking about what has happened. By the way, this was before the time of telephone or internet or Twitter or whatever else there may happen to be. They didn't even have the telegraph. They did have telewoman, but that was a different time frame. But they were talking, and Herod was concerned. He was the, quote, king of the Jews. We realize that Herod was not really what he should have been. He was an Edomite. Anybody recall who the Edomites descended from? They were descendants of Esau. So we have two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And so you recall that the Lord's descendants would be through the line of Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons, and everything took off from there. But we have Herod on the throne. By the way, there is a series of Herods in the New Testament. This is Herod the Great. And he is on the throne. He's in Egypt. He is part, obviously, of the Roman Empire. The Romans conquered the people of God, and this was part of their entourage. The big requirement was that the subjects of the Roman Empire had to pay taxes. As long as they paid taxes, everything was okay. But Herod was not a pure Jew. He was an outsider on the throne, and as such, he was not as popular as he wanted to be. Those who realized that his lineage was not pure the way they expected it to be kind of hated him. He just didn't measure up. He was an outsider of sorts because he was this Edomite. But Herod was concerned when he heard that they were coming to see, the wise men were coming to see the king of the Jews. They seem perfectly comfortable in his company. It's not like that we see that they are terrified or anything of that sort. They interacted with Herod, and Herod, being who he was, checked with his experts and found that this king of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem, because Micah had prophesied it, as we read in this passage here. And he comes back to the wise men and is communicating with them about what they are going to do. And he instructs them that when you find this child, come back and tell me exactly where he is so that I can worship him too. By the way, it's interesting in Matthew chapter 2 that we do not have the wise men seeing the Lord Jesus in a manger. The Bible tells us that they saw he and Mary in a house. He's also not described with the Greek word for baby, but rather they saw the young child, as we have read. It's a completely different word, which means that there had been a period of time before the wise men got there. Jesus had been born. Apparently, he had developed some. They had left the manger. They were now in a house. And the wise men were going to go and meet him in the house. And we'll pick up on that in just a few minutes. But Herod was a politician. And politicians had a reputation of being less than honest many times. whole family of the Herods was that way. I've got a listing of the various Herods that there were. We don't have time to handle this today, but just for our record, we have Herod Aristobulus, Herod Philip I, Herod Antipas, Herod Archelaus, Herod Philip II, Herod of Chalcis, Herod Agrippa I, and then we have Herodias, Herod Agrippa II, we have Jerusalem and Bernice, who are all part of the biblical picture. They all come up at various points in Scripture. But this is Herod the Great, as we have said, and he was less than honest. And frankly, folks, we all have to be surprised in our generation about that reality. We've had that loud and clear. We are to pray for our leaders. I believe, I know Pastor Bacino, we don't tell people who to vote for, but I'm sure glad that the election turned out the way it did from my vantage point. And hopefully we'll be treated better as Christians in this new administration. And hopefully there'll be more jobs available for people. And yet we know that things are going to not be the way they ought to be until we see Jesus face to face. So we need to have reasonable expectations. We ought to expect to be disappointed some. But we ought to look and pray for our leaders, that God would work in their situations and in our situations as we are called to be witnesses in this world. Just pause here for a second. Something that we've noted in Danbury is the term that's frequently bounced around is a negative concept for something that is very positive for us as Christians. We're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to evangelize this world. Evangelize has its root, euangelizomai, a Greek word. It means to preach the good news. It's good news that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the problem is, as was the case with Herod, he was not about to admit that he was a sinner. He was going to do what he was going to do. And he had his own results that he was going to accomplish. Kind of like the big cover-up that we've wondered about in our own political system in the last few years. But we have these men, they are there, they are talking to Herod, they are, the Bible tells us, deceived in so many words by what Herod said. They didn't realize on their own that Herod was not telling them the truth when he said that he was going to go and worship the young child also. You realize today that the smartest people that we have in our generation, we need to, whoever they may be, not me, but whoever these folks are, they still need God's wisdom and God's grace. We feel that we can make it on our own and that we've got it together and, you know, we just kind of help God out once in a while. We've missed everything. It's all a grace. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. I'm sure thankful for that. But we have, in this context, some very gifted men made this long trip. And we're going to bear witness to the fact that this one in Bethlehem was indeed the Messiah of the Jews. Herod sends them on their way. I would just point out also for a moment here, if I may, how am I doing with time? But Herod, quickly I'll move here, but Herod kind of is like a type of the first king of Israel, Saul. Remember how that Saul, Samuel anointed him and blessed him and great things were happening and then Saul kind of turned his back on the things of God. He sinned. He offered a sacrifice that only the priests could offer. Samuel came and said to Saul, the throne is taken away from you. And now that Saul could not respond to that reality, he had to protect his kingdom. He wanted to pass his throne on to his next in line, Jonathan. And now that he tried to kill the one whom God had anointed to take his place, David, by throwing a spear at him a couple of times, Herod was going to protect his kingdom. Anybody that was going to threaten his well-being was the enemy. And he would go to any measure to get rid of the enemy. May I say, folks, we need to keep our accounts current with the Lord. We have times of great prosperity. We have times of deep trouble. With my mother around, I have felt that deep trouble more than I ever have. She suffers from dementia. I love my mother. But she sometimes thinks that I am my dad, Fred. I'm insulted because I have more hair than my dad did. How she could make that mistake. But I'm like the only one that can control her sometimes. And it's painful. It's not pleasurable. I don't sleep well at night. And I feel, man, Lord, I love my mom. Keep her here for as long as you want, but when you're ready, take her home. And I mean that not because she's got dementia. She can't say my name. She doesn't recognize people that she's been with for years. But I'm saying to you that we don't always ride on a mountaintop. Usually if we start slow and go up high, it's a pleasurable experience. But it's when we're high and then have to go low. It's ugly. It's unbearable. I don't have to put up with this. I've been going to nursing homes for 35 years. And they're a great place to be. But folks, I see so many lonely folks in nursing homes and people that just kind of warehouse their families in there. They're also quite expensive. And I'm glad for the role they play, and I have a chance to preach there every week. And that's a real opportunity. We've seen some real fruit from that. But I'm saying to you that, again, my unpleasurable experiences right now are very real. I'm glad for my wife. We've been married for 43 years. And my mother isn't always nice to my wife. And dealing with that has been an issue for us in our family setting here. But I'm thankful that she has continued on. She still loves me, even when my wife is mean. I scold my mother too, but in a kind way. But I say to you that, Herod, he's going to protect his way of life and God's will be, throw it away. It's what I want that's the most important. And I believe we need to adjust to our circumstances. Obviously related to caring for people. Related to church ministry. Churches have their ups and downs. I'm grateful for you folks. Related to our situation with health. Praying for Pastor Bacino. Again, he's got to be here, the way I calculate it, for another 29 years to catch Henry Prowls. But may God bless that we keep our accounts short with the Lord. So Herod sends them back. The wise men worship this young child. Now you understand that we as Christians, we don't worship anyone but God. We don't bow before human beings. In the book of Revelation, John writes and how he was going to bow down to an angel that was revealing truth to him. And the instruction was, no, get up. And so these three wise Gentiles bow before this baby and bring their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some have said picturing the fact that Jesus is King, that the Lord Jesus is the great prophet, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest who offered his life for us on that cross of Calvary. And then God warned them in a dream not to go back the same way they came. And so they left. And God revealed to Joseph and Mary that they had to get out of there because Herod was looking to do this baby, this young child, Jesus, in. And they got up by night, the Bible tells us, and fled. Having fun? These were blessed by God, chosen by God, exemplary in every way. But I dare say having fun, they weren't that. I typically would mention, I just can't let it go, bear with me for just a little bit here, but I don't know about you, but when my wife has been pregnant, she hasn't always been the most pleasurable person to be around. She's had some real pains. I just can't help imagining riding on that donkey that distance from Galilee into Bethlehem was a pleasurable experience for Mary and Joseph. Can we stop now? Can I get off this animal? I just want to rest. My third child was especially problematic in delivering. I've got four girls, by the way. So girls typically take on their parents. So I told the girls, that, let me know which of you would like to take care of me someday. But you know, the issue was that she's being born. I'm in the room with my wife, and the doctor is there, and I'm chatting it up with the doctor. And my wife was so peeved. I'm talking to the nurse, too. She told me to shut up. And the baby was in the wrong position, had to completely turn around. And it was painful for her. It wasn't pleasurable, I sense, for the wise men in this long journey necessarily. They were following God's leading. They were where God had directed them. They had seen this one, the King of the Jews. They had worshipped him. They fled or left a different way because they had been bamboozled by Herod. Now Mary and Joseph have to flee and move to Egypt, which is kind of like for us moving to Mexico. How many of you folks want to move to Mexico? If you're from Mexico, forgive me. I didn't mean that. But it's just not on my list of places to go. I mean, Cancun and all these places, they're shooting up people, and it's just a very dangerous area. Egypt was not a resort area for people to be, but in this exile kind of, as they're protecting this young baby, they relocate there. But all of that is extraneous to our focus today. We bring everything together with this final understanding that Herod was so committed to accomplishing his objective, contrary to the will of God, that he sent his soldiers in to kill all the male children 2 years of age and younger. Whoa. It's shocking. But that is how deep depravity is in the human heart. And how much we need to pray for our political leaders to keep them from developing this kind of all-powerful way of life that they'll do whatever they want to do. We need to be a people who realize that God is good. God is in control. And that doesn't mean that we're supposed to have fun all the time and have pleasurable lives and everybody loves us and everybody applauds at the right moment for our accomplishment or accomplishments. But we're to be a people who are faithful and to accept the realities of life that we face and deal with them. And love God nonetheless with the same vigor and with the same emotional connection. I get concerned when Christians' love gets cold and unemotional. I know the truth, I accept the truth, but my way of life is kind of affecting me so that I really can't feel much of the truth anymore. May God help us to stay fresh, spend time with the Lord, and love Him as we sense that the wise men did. As we clearly see that Joseph and Mary did, as they changed their whole way of life to accomplish what God was directing them to do. May that be descriptive of us as we live in the 21st century. And we see the coming of the Lord Jesus to be very soon. Like that song, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. I like the changed words, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but surely soon. Just like John writes in Revelation, the last chapter, even so, come, Lord Jesus. When we come, when we meet Him in the air, our time of testing, our time of facing all kinds of obstacles and not necessarily being on top of the heap all the time, that'll be past as we are with Jesus, our Savior, forever and ever. How about you today? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Obviously, Herod, he had nothing to do with Jesus. He would have killed him if he could with his own machinations. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, as well as in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, verse 11, someday every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That doesn't mean that everybody's saved. That means that someday everybody is going to recognize that Jesus is who He said He was, and respond to it. The key for us is that we lay hold of this truth now. Today is, the Bible tells us, the day of salvation. Today is the day for us to take Him at His word and believe on Him and trust Him with our lives. Not only to give us eternal life, but to guide us and bring us through the circumstances of life that He has laid before us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. His grace is sufficient. And we are to rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes. And again I say rejoice. But we realize that life has its realities and its difficulties. And we have the victory in Jesus Christ. What a Savior, folks. He is the greatest. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May our love for Him grow and not get cold. May our experiences of life, we adjust our lives to do His will, even when it's not convenient or fun. We're willing to give up everything. I love that. Rich young ruler. I've done everything You want me to do, Lord. But, well, then Jesus, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Well, that's a stinger for me. That's a big one. Sell all that you have? I've got two mothers I got to take care of. I've got a wife. My wife is a dog lover. I'm not telling you how many dogs I have. Dog for each of the kids that we had. Give all that I have. I love You more than I love even all this stuff, Lord. because you first loved me. May God help us to be of this sort. The way that we discover these wise men demonstrated the way of Mary and Joseph. May God bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of life eternal in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example, even in this Christmas story. It's not all Santa Claus and reindeer and everything's working out happy. We have some people that really suffered, little children that died because of the wickedness of this king. We thank you that you are in control. And that this king is been conquered. He's out of it. He's in the lake of fire. He's in Hades today. But we thank you, Father, that as we live, that we don't understand everything. We can't put it together perfectly. But we trust you and we love you. Likely in a group this size, Lord, that there are a few here who have never put their trust in Jesus Christ. They've heard this message, messages like it, time and time again, but it's never penetrated. It's never led to their responding to the truth. I would pray as we close today that your Holy Spirit would work and that you would touch their lives, that they would come to Jesus and believe on him. Bless now as we sing a closing invitation song, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Key element again is that we not only hear the word, but that we lay hold of it. And particularly with this matter of salvation, being born again. You must be born again, Jesus said. And we need to be settled on this. And so as we sing, if you're not clear that you have been born again, but would like to be clear about it, like some counseling, won't you step out and meet me here at the front as we sing together this closing song? Is there a number that you had available, or "Just As I Am" is the song I'm thinking of? Anybody have that page in your songbooks here? 255, okay. Oh. What was that again? 387 sounds good to me. Is it? Okay. And do you have it flashed on the screen? Whatever. I'm going to sit down with maybe four here. Until I'm getting old, I hold on when I walk around. 387. Let's sing it together. If we can help you, if you're not sure that you are born again, why don't you step out and meet me here. To rid my soul of one dark blot. The Bible indicates we need to understand that we are sinners, that we have, because of sin, eternal death to look forward to in the lake of fire. But we want to rid our soul of one dark blot. You folks, Pastor Bacino indicated Friday night he got a phone call from the doctor saying, "You need to do something about this." This little device they had around his chest kicked off. Actually, he didn't get the doctor's call. He was involved in the, what is the new Awana? I forget the name. Awasa. Awasa. He was involved in the Awasa program. He said, "I was there and I didn't hear the call, and I called later and the doctor said, you need to get over to the hospital on Friday night." Pastor Bacino traveled and dealt with this because this was a life-threatening situation. It's an electronic system in his heart. We respond to our physical needs with urgency. And how easy it is to just kind of push off the spiritual matter. Pastor Lucino will be back next week and he'll say something similar. When I'm ready, I'll respond.
Yeah.
But today isn't it? We don't know what tomorrow brings forth. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. We'll see stanza 5, and we'll be done. But the invitation is to you. Nothing would give me greater joy than knowing that 1, 2, 3 souls this morning realize that Jesus Christ loves them. That they are responding to that love and stepping out and learning more, committing themselves to come to Christ and believe on Him. Stanza 5, we'll sing it and we'll be through. If the Lord has worked in your heart, is working, won't you settle this matter before you leave? Let's sing it together.